continued from the other side. As we said, this mixture of ox and mule was the actual sin of the golden calf, but the Zayin HaKadosh says this was only done by the Eid of Rav itself. Every Jew there refused to accept it. There are many questions asked in the Zayin HaKadosh, the fact that the Shevet Levi went out to kill certain people, and that too meant those people who had some relation with the Eid of Rav. To prove this, Shmi Choizel says, in answer to the question of his son and his students, the definite proof is that if you study the chapter dealing with the story of the golden calf, you will never find a statement where it says that Bnei Yisrael committed any act there. Every sentence has the words Ha'om. Ha'om means the people. That people, not the Jews. The people, the mixture that came out of Egypt, they are the ones that committed the sin. The Jews are pure. But because the Jews were with them, they had to suffer. This is, of course, a result of the statement the Gemara says that a tzaddik, Hashem is very particular about the act of a tzaddik. Even that which is, has a slight taint to it, tzaddik pays very dearly for. That was a very special generation of Moshe Rabbeinu in the desert, and even for the slightest infraction whatsoever, they had to pay heavily for it. But again, there was no actual avodah zarah in action or in thought by the Jews. The Jews are pure. Same as all tzaddikim throughout history, we consider as pure, Shlomo Tamu Tamchet. As, for example, David HaMelech and Shlomo HaMelech, who never committed sins in their lives. The Gemara explains, the Zayin HaKadosh, Rizal, Ben Zal explains, the statements in the Torah which appear, seem to state otherwise. Chas v'shalom, for a Jew to ever think so, he must believe implicitly that these tzaddikim were kedoshim u'tohidim. And it is this solid emunah in tzaddikim that will sustain a Jew in this world and the future world. The schus of the emunah, we should see the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu. Binyan beis hamikdash v'heda, amen v'amen.
Amen.
We continue the shiur in Gemara. We're going to go back for a moment to repeat the last statement we made last week's shiur to elaborate on it a little more. We mentioned that there's a machlekes debate in reference to the pasuk when the Erev Rav, the Egyptian converts, caused the making of the Egel Hazov, the golden calf. And they said to the Jews, Eila, and they cried out, Eila lekecha she'e'elucha me'eretz Yisrael. This is the one you should worship, who has taken you up, brought you up from me'eretz Yisrael. And the Gemara says, she'e'elucha is plural. Because of the fact that there is this vav, not she'e'elcha, he brought you up, worship him, but he'elucha, they brought you up, worship them. This vav, which makes it into a plural, this is what saved the Jews from being wiped out. These are the words of the Tanna Kamma. Shmuel Yechoizal says, not so. What's the reason for the Tanna Kamma? He says, this means, who is they plural? It means that they have combined Chas v'Shalom Hashem and the idol, plural. They did not deny the existence of Hashem. They were not kafir in Hashem. They just said that there is more than one Chas v'Shalom Hashem plus this idol. Shmuel Yechoizal says that's impossible to say that, because one who is mishatef, one who goes against the word Hashem Echod, Hashem is one, that one deserves a death penalty. So we cannot say that they did this vav. That would not have saved the Jews from being wiped out, because the fact that they accepted more than one would have wiped them out. And therefore, Shmuel Yechoizal says this means only that they desired more than one, not actually Hashem, Chas v'Shalom, but intermediaries. They accepted an intermediary between Hashem and themselves, one that they could worship too, more than one, many. It's like the sun, the moon, the stars, worshipping these heavenly bodies, considering them as the intermediaries between Hashem and the people. This is not exactly Avodah Zarah. It's not the full sin of Avodah Zarah, and therefore the Jews were not wiped out. Now this statement, we discussed this last week, we'll look at it from a different light now. An interesting point is brought that the Aseres HaDibros, the Ten Commandments that were given to the Jews first, for these Ten Commandments, we note that they are written, they were given, B'loshon Yochid, singularly. Hashem said, Anechi Hashem Elokecha, I am your Hashem, you singular. Lo Yehi Elokecha, not Lochem, but Lecha, you singular. Every individual, every single person among you shall not have an idol or kabedes avicha, honor your father. That's what it would seem. What is the reason why always Hashem speaks to the Jews, plural, and here he spoke singular terms only? The answer is, the Midrash says, why were the Ten Commandments given in singular, Lashon Yochid? In order to save the Jews later, to give Moshe Rabbeinu an excuse for the Jews later on. When the sin of the golden calf was committed, when the claim against the people was one of Avodah Zarah of idol worship, Moshe Rabbeinu could then say to Hashem, they committed no sin because they were not required to observe the mitzvah of the mitzvah against idol worship. They never got this law in the first place. When you said, you shall not have any idols, you were speaking to one person. That's me. You spoke only to me, Moshe Rabbeinu will claim. He'll say, you gave me these laws, you did not give it to the Jews, so you can have no claim against the Jews. You cannot punish them for a law that was not given to them in the first place. This he will use as a defense for the Jews. This was the reason that Hashem, in the first place, said this, Lashon Yochid, singular, to give Moshe Rabbeinu the opportunity to use this as a defense in order to save the Jews from being wiped out. Medrash says further that when, additionally, to add to this point, which is sort of a kesher, Medrash says that every one of the Ten Commandments, as they were given individually, a question was placed before every Jew. Will you accept this law? Will you do as you have just been commanded? You were commanded this item. First commandment is believe in Hashem. Will you? And the Jew, each Jew had to answer in the affirmative, yes. Or when the law was stated, do not steal, will you? Each Jew was compelled to answer, no. Which meant then that these mitzvahs were accepted by every single Jew, according to the statement. As a mitzvah was stated, as a commandment was stated, each Jew, every single individual there, had to reply instantly, do you accept it, don't you? Will you do this? Will you not? They had an answer for it. In that case then, this would mean that how will this help Moshe Rabbeinu in saying, you gave it to me, if every Jew was asked these questions? We go a step further now. The Gemara says that something was said in the Ten Commandments in a manner that no human being could ever perform. It was only Hashem who could do that. To speak two words simultaneously, two commandments simultaneously, only Hashem could do that. The first and second commandments, Anachi v'lo yihi yelecha v'dibur echad nemru. The first and second commandments were said simultaneously as one commandment, believe in Hashem, do not worship idols. Now, since these were said together as one commandment, then, note, then, each Jew was asked, will you? That's a very difficult question to answer. Believe in Hashem requires, will you? That requires a yes answer. Do not worship idols, will you? Requires a negative, a no answer. Now, if the Jews would answer yes, that means they accepted only the first one. If they answer no, that means they accepted the second one. What happens to the first? If they answer yes and no, this, according to the Gemara, is no answer at all. Because always we say, hein v'lav v'dafya b'yodei. The person says yes and no, it means he's in doubt. It means he refuses to accept anything. He's not sure of himself. The answer must be a positive statement, yes or no. What happened in this case? What could they have answered? The Midrash says there was only one possible answer. They couldn't help themselves. They had to answer yes, which means then that they were asked, do you accept the first? Do you accept the second? Since they can only give one single answer, one individual answer, which was yes, that means that they accepted only the first one. They could not show signs of accepting the second, and since they did not state that they accepted the second, that means they could not be held responsible. So, therefore, in this case, Moshe Rabbeinu could say, you didn't tell the Jews not to worship idols. They never accepted that in the first place. The answer to that question was yes, only the first commandment. But they never accepted the second one. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu could then say, I accepted it. I was the only one it was given to. And you cannot blame the Jews for worshiping an idol. Now, this, we can now understand the words of the Midrash, why it was given in singular form, and why it could be used as an excuse by Moshe Rabbeinu. However, if, in this case, if they did have an idol, they accepted the golden calf, and they worshipped the golden calf as their idol, as one they believed in only, that means they were breaking the first commandment. They could be held to account for the first one. That means they refused, they rejected their faith in Hashem. And that's how we understand now the words of the Gemara. The Gemara says that this Vav saved them. This rescued them from extermination, being wiped out. Because this means they said He'elucha. They believed in a combination, Hashem, Kaviyachal, Ahabul, plus the idol. Which means that they still believed in Hashem. They obeyed the first one of the Ten Commandments. The fact they accepted the idol too is breaking the second one, for which they are not held responsible. That's why this Vav saved them. This Vav shows they accepted belief in Hashem plus the idol. And for that plus, they're not responsible because the second commandment only Moshe Rabbeinu received. This clarifies then that Midrash. Same time, interesting to note, the Zohar Kodesh says, what was the underlying cause of this whole item? What actually happened here? We know that the idol was made, formed, worshipped only by the Eid of Rav, this mixture of converts that came from Egypt. Who was this Eid of Rav? Eid of Rav were the followers, the students, the disciples of Moshe Rabbeinu. These are the ones that Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, though you advise me not to accept them, but it is my desire to be mekarev rechikim, to bring close to Hashem those who are very, very distant. No matter how far they are, how distant they are, it is my desire to bring them close, because Moshe Rabbeinu was the Bechinas Hillel. Just as Hillel is Mekadev Gedim, Goyim, who were very far, and Goyim, who were very bad, who wanted to convert with false intentions, with ulterior motives, with insincere motives, still he was Mekadev them, because he was a nitzutz, a spark of Moshe Rabbeinu. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu too said, this was his policy, I want to bring close those who were furthest. Now these students of his, though we call them Erev Rav, and though they were that bad, the fact is that Izal says we cannot belittle these people. It sounds as though they were very evil. What we hear about them are the bad side of the coin. And yet, they were known as the Deya, the generation of great wisdom. As bad as they were, factually, they were Zecha to the greatest rabbi of all time. We were not Zecha to Moshe Rabbeinu. No other generation was Zecha to have a rabbi like Moshe Rabbeinu. Only they. So they must have had some unusually good qualities. But they also had these rougher edges that caused them to turn to this type of evil. What was the kavana of the Erev Rav in making this golden calf? If they had that much wisdom, then surely they knew the truth. They worship a golden calf when they have a rabbi like Moshe Rabbeinu, who showed them miracles, miracles of Hashem. The Zohar Kodesh says, we note from the Pasuk, when they said to Aaron HaKohen, "Asei lanu likim she'yelchu lefaneinu," we see that we are different than the Jews. We see the miracles being done for the Jews. We see the cloud, the Onon, the Amudesh, that cloud by day, the sheet of fire at night, which precedes the Jews as they march through the desert. And we see this cloud that hovers above the Jews as a protection for them only. It does not cover the Erev Rav. It's made for the Jews only. It leads the Jews. They demanded, "Asher yelchu lefaneinu," make us one too that will go before us. If we are not as deserving as the Jews to have this heavenly cloud, to have the spirit of Hashem itself, at least something which should resemble it, some higher power that should resemble it, that should be, should have heavenly powers on a slightly lower level. You, Aaron HaKohen, can do it. And so they forced his hand. Their intentions again were not to deny the existence of Hashem, and therefore we could readily understand why the Gemara says, "He'elucha." These people were not foolish enough to say that, to deny Hashem, be kafir on Hashem, and accept instead this golden calf. With their wisdom, they couldn't have done that. What then? They said, "He'elucha." They believed in the golden calf too, because they forced themselves to believe in it, to accept a leader for themselves, just as the Jews had. The Gemara says that from here we see the words of the Shimon Yechoizel. We see that still it is forbidden for a Jew to believe in any other power besides Shem. Even if he does believe in Hashem, according to the Shimon Yechoizel, there is still a death penalty for idol worship. It is only the Goyim who are permitted to believe in an additional power. That which the Goyim believe in, if that's an addition to Hashem, they are not breaking the law of idol worship. So the Gemara says it is forbidden for a Jew to be in partnership with a Goy, to be in business with a Goy as a partner, because generally partners argue, partners get to a rift, partners accuse each other, and they tend to sue each other in court. When they come to a court suit, in most cases, they are asked to swear. They have to swear as to their actions of the past to prove their honesty in business. If a Jew takes this guy to court, this partner, and thereby forces the guy to swear, he is going to swear to his idol, to his false belief, which means that there's going to be mentioned the name of this idol, of this Elokim Achedim, by the Goy. Not only is a Jew not allowed to mention the name of an idol, but he's not even allowed to cause the name to be mentioned at all. Lo yishoma al picha, that through you, it should never be heard the name of something forbidden, a forbidden word. By being a partner with a goy, you may cause this goy to have to swear to his belief, to his emuna kuzvi, and you'll cause the name of this idol to be mentioned. That itself is constitutes a sin. Same time, from this din, we could see, we can understand something which is, in a sense, horrifying. You see how a major item is trodden upon, is belittled, is downgraded to a point where a major sin is being committed with such indifference by so many, Rahman al-Islam, something which causes Chas v'Shalom anger in heaven. Well, Yishoma al-Picha should not be heard through you, surely not al-Picha al-Shenecha on your tongue, that the Jewish tongue should never emit, should never pronounce the name of a non-Jewish belief. And today, when we have so many of these debates between Jews and non-Jews, when the name of their faith is mentioned so often, and Rahman al-Islam mentioned so freely by so many Jews who take part in these debates, this itself is a major crime, Rahman al-Islam. I recall many years ago, we were taught very strictly that a Jew shall never mention the name of the unmentionable. Yeshu means Yimach Shemei V'Zachrei. His name and memory should be erased permanently, never to be mentioned by a Jew, neither his first name nor his last name. Both of those names are strictly forbidden for a Jewish tongue to ever pronounce. Ashrei to that Jew who can say that my tongue has never become tomei in having that name pronounced by me, or the name of that religion either, which is named, which is part of his name. Those two words, those three words, even the word which stands for that place of worship too, is a word that should not be pronounced. A Jew must guard himself always against pronouncing, mentioning any one of those names, and if he speaks to another person who is very loose-tongued, he should avoid conversation of that topic so as not to cause that other person, Jew or non-Jew, to pronounce those words. Certainly, without question, a Jew must see to it to purify himself that never should any of those words or any other type of idolatry be mentioned by himself. Those words, Ala Yishoma al-Picha, they dare not be mentioned by him. We find the Gemara itself speaking about that person, that religion, speaks of them, of him, as Esoi Ho'ish, that man, that person and nothing else, because he is unmentionable. We can never mention his name. At best or at worst, we call him Yeshu. But Arizal says that he was the direct, his name was Yeshu or Yeshua, Yeshua, with an ayin, because he was the direct Gilgul of Esav, the same letters, Yeshua as Esav, who was the most evil, the most wicked person that ever lived. And as the Gemara says, he too is one of the three worst out. So at least we must see to it, if we could prevent others from mentioning the name so loosely, especially we find that some Jewish papers, some the press writes that name so freely as though it was part of lexicon. Chas v'Shalom, to allow Jews to read that word so easily. Well, those who are in the habit of speaking about it, they should be stopped, they should be prevented from saying it, or at least they should not be brought about. Should be no cause for them to say it by one who is careful. At least we should be very cautious to avoid ourselves from ever contaminating our tongues into saying anything like that. Now the Gemara says that there are cases where we do mention Avodah Zarah. How come? When are we allowed to mention the name of an idol? Only when that name is mentioned in the Torah itself. The name is found in the Torah. For instance, we speak about the Nevi'ei HaBaal, the prophets of the idol Baal. Baal is a very evil idol, yet we are allowed to say because it's a word in the Torah. Otherwise, it would be strictly forbidden. The Gemara says that the Baal had a special type of idol worship, which consisted of a special type of service to it. And the Gemara tells us about those who took part in some of these services, meaning well, and yet, even though they meant well, yet it turned out badly. We'll go into that a little later. There was one more, the idol Melech. Melech was one where a parent would take his child and carry the child through two sheets of fire before this idol. There were other idols where they actually offered their children, infants or children, in sacrifice to this idol by putting the child into the fire and having him consumed by the fire. Gemara says one of those cases was the case of Chizkiyahu's father, Achaz, who worshipped this idol. King Chizkiyahu, the descendant of King David, was one of the greatest tzaddikim of all time, one of the greatest Jewish kings. And when he was a child, his father brought him to this idol with the intention of offering him as a sacrifice. The Gemara says that Chizkiyahu HaMelech was saved only through the intervention of his mother. She could not stop his father from bringing him as a sacrifice to this idol, throwing him into the fire, but she could make him immune to the fire by smearing him with an oil that is an oily substance, the blood of the salamander, a special type of fish or worm that's not the salamander we have today, a special type of a being which is created. It is not born, it is created, it's a product of fire. The Gemara says that people burn a certain type of fire for 7 years consecutively. From this fire there comes forth this being, this creature called a salamander, salamandra, and this creature's blood, when it is smeared over a person, makes that person completely immune to fire. It's as though his skin was made of asbestos. Chizkiyahu HaMelech's mother smeared him with this blood, and thereby he was saved when his father tried to sacrifice him to this idol. The Gemara says that in the olden days, the Jews worshipped idols. We have the case of Yeravam ben Nevat, Achav. The Jews were led into idol worship. How come? They were so wise and so clever and so superior to us mentally, to us meaning to all later generations. How could they fall for something as foolish, as ridiculous, as illogical as idol worship? Gemara answers that at that time the Yetzer Hara was so strong, was so intense. The Yetzer Hara for Zanus was so great, the Malach was so much stronger than he is today, that they sought an out. They sought a way out to free themselves from these bonds that restricted them. By being tied to the Torah, they had to abstain from the sin of Znus. So they felt if they would reject, leave their faith, and adhere to idols, they'd be free from the shackles, the bonds of the Torah. This is what led them to idol worship in the first place. They didn't care about idol worship. It was the snus they wanted. And as is brought, Grozal says that if you look through the Torah, you'll find that every type of idol worship was associated with Zanus. Every type of worship that existed associated with Zanus, and that's why this was the out they had. However, the Gemara says that once they began this idol worship, once they went in for it, it became so powerful an addiction that afterwards they worshipped idols just out of the sheer desire for idol worship alone. Before you start, it's tasteless. It has no sense. But once a person begins with idol worship, he falls into it completely, and he is held, he's addicted to it, where there's no way out, practically. Gemara tells the case of a story that occurred where the Jews were released from this evil, this menace, completely. And this, of course, answers the question again, how come that in those days there was so much idol worship among the great leaders? Yehudah ben Avata was so great, he was comparable to King David as a tzaddik, yet he fell into idol worship. Achav and the others, how come today the dumbest person, least intelligent person, the biggest dumb hearts, has no desire and cannot be trapped or tricked into idol worship? Gemara says, because there was one time when the rabbis decided once and for all that this evil must be done away with completely. Gemara says that they cried out the time of the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, time of Nehemiah Ezra. These rabbis got together, 120 rabbis got together, 120 leaders of the Jews, and they cried out a loud voice to Hashem. They cried to Hashem and said, this evil Satan of idolatry is the one who caused the Churban Beis Hamikdash. He is the one who caused the Kodesh Kodeshim, the Heichal, to be destroyed. He is the one who caused the death of so many tzaddikim, the one who caused the exile, the Golas, for the Jews from their land. And after all his damage, after all his harm, he is still amongst us. What do we need this for? Why do we have this Satan, this Yetzer Hara, for idol worship? What's the use of him? What's the good of him? So that we should overcome the desire, overcome the nisoyon, the test, and receive reward for it. The mitzvah of overcoming this test, passing a test. Well, we don't want the reward, and we don't want this idol. We don't want this desire, this satan. We want the whole thing erased. We don't want the good part and the bad part. This was their plea. This was their tefillah, their prayer. And 3 days consecutively, they fasted. Fasted and davened intensely, the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah. The end of the 3 days, 72 hours, that's midah of chesed, 72 ayin beis is chesed, they invoked by this fast, 72 hour fast, the chesed of Hashem, the kindness of Hashem, and a note fell from heaven. On this note was written the word emes. They said the word emes is the seal of Hashem, which means that Hashem has consented, he agrees with us. Now be prepared for this special event where the Satan of the Yetzer Hara will be captured or destroyed, whichever way it'll happen. The Gemara says they waited and suddenly they saw from the Holy of Holies, from the curtain of the Kodesh Kodeshim, there sprang forth a lion made of fire. A fiery lion sprang forth. And the Navi said to the Jews, this is the Satan of idol worship. This is the Yetzer Hara. Capture him quickly. The reason that he came forth in the form of a lion did not show his royalty, of course. It's just, the Midrash says, because every one of the 12 months has a sign of the zodiac, special mazel, and the month of Av has the mazel of a lion, sign of a lion. The month of Av is the sad month in which both the first and second Beis HaMikdash were destroyed. So he came in this form as a destroyer of both Bat HaMikdashes. He came from the Kodesh Kodeshim because the Gemara says too that the world is round and yet the center of the earth is Eretz Yisrael. The center of Eretz Yisrael is Yerushalayim. The center of Yerushalayim is the Kodesh Kodeshim. And he came right from the center, which means the center of everything is the heart. The crux of everything is the heart. A person's heart is right in the center of his body to show that this is the seat of the Yetzer Hara. He is located, situated, embedded in the heart of a person, in the center of the world. And there he caused his damage and destruction. He came forth, they took him, and as they grabbed him, a hair became loose. One hair of his body became loose. And he let out a loud cry, a scream. The hair came loose. Of course, this refers to the fact that there are certain things that are so narrow like a hair breadth. A person does something, a sin which is big, he's punished for it. He does something very, very slight crime, he may be forgiven for it. But with a tzaddik, Hashem is medakdek, is particular kechuta sida. Even for a hair breadth, Hashem punishes in the case of a tzaddik. And therefore, this was the point brought out here, that this tiniest of hair breadths, tzaddikim are responsible when it comes to a sin like idol worship. And this is what the Baal Shem HaKodesh interpreted to. The Tzaddik says in Kriya Shema, careful not to go for, not to turn away from Hashem, because v'sartem, if you turn away from Hashem, avadatem lekim achedem, turn away and you'll worship idols, Hashem will be angry and he will stop the rain and he'll punish you. Hashem HaKadosh said this means v'sartem, if you turn away from Hashem, one iota, today even, the slightest disbelief in Hashem, the slightest infraction of Hashem's commands, v'avadatem lekim achedem, it'll be classified as though you worshipped an idol, actually worshipping idols. Today we don't have avodah zarah. But today we do have a person turning away from Hashem's mitzvahs is classed as avodah zarah today too. Especially in the case of tzaddikim, where the smallest infraction by them, a hair breadth, is considered a major crime. This was the message in the hair coming out, and the scream that this satan emitted went for 1,600 miles. A cry like that frightened the Anshik Nasegdel, these rabbis. Why did it frighten them? They were worried that perhaps a bitter cry like this might be answered in heaven. Because we had a case where his predecessor, Esav HaRasha, when he spoke to Yitzhak Avinu, after the blessings, the bracha was given to Yaakov Avinu, he asked Yitzhak Avinu, do you have another bracha for me too? And he cried bitterly. He shed a few tears. And the Gemara says, for those few tears of Esav, for generations and generations later, the Jews as a people and as a nation have suffered so much persecution and bloodshed just for those few tears of Esav. So much does this awaken the compassion, pity, kindness in heaven. This is what the rabbis were worried about, that his cry might awaken a kindness in heaven where he would be saved, rescued from their hands. So they asked the Navi what they should do. The Navi replied, place this satan in a tube made of lead. Here we learn that lead deadens sound. The sound will not penetrate. No matter how much he cries, it will not penetrate through. Place him in a tube of lead and then seal the mouth with lead too. You must seal the mouth so that he will not be able to escape. Sealing the mouth, of course, means how do you seal a malach, an angel, in a tube with the mouth? The tfilas kol peh, the power against Esav's actions, Hayadayim Yidei Esav. What power is there against the hands, the actions of Esav, against the actions of Avodah Zarah? Only the Kol Yaakov. The mouth is the power, the hidden power of Yaakov and the Jews. Their koyach of tefillah can destroy even the greatest power that exists as far as the Avodah Zarah is concerned. They did this, and this stopped the koyach of Avodah Zarah. To this day, we note there is no idol worship among the Jews, or practically in existence. There are, of course, some nations, foreign nations, Africa, but we're speaking about civilized people, do not have idol worship, or people don't have idol worship. So that the reason is, not that they're wiser today than they were before, but because the Satan, the Yetzirah for idolatry, was overcome, was captured, and was sealed permanently. When the rabbis saw their success, they were elated, and they said, as long as we're on a winning team now, let's go all the way. Let's capture the other one who does as much damage, the Yetzirah for Zanus, Chilabris. They continued their tefillah, and they captured this Yetzirah too. They said, let's put him away. So they bound him, shackled him, for a period of 3 days. At the end of the 3 days, they said, how do we make out? And they looked around, they saw that the fact that he'd been captured and put away destroyed completely any desire that any type of male had for any type of female. This was completely gone, to the extent that even chickens no longer laid eggs. Even eggs that were practically ready to be produced also were halted in the process. They said, this will destroy the world. This will stop reproduction. We cannot afford to destroy a world. What can we do? We cannot be mispalel to Hashem should give us half. Let reproduction go on, legally only, but without evil desires. Because from heaven, you cannot ask for a half of an item. You will ask for all or nothing. So they said, let's at least, we'll release this Satan, we'll make him blind. They blinded him. The Gemara says, what did this blindness do? What did it accomplish? It accomplished at least that there should be no incest. There should be no desire for relatives, illegal relation between relatives. No incest or other type of immoral, unnatural type of relations. These do not exist. The Yetzirah does not exist. That's what it accomplished. Now, of course, there are among Goyim, among the very immoral people, things like that that do go on, but they do not even deserve, they do not merit even speaking about. It's only recently we find these have come to the fore, and it is something that is so abominable, so disgusting, so nauseating, it doesn't pay to speak about it. It is only for the lowest type of creatures in the world. The concern of every Jew is, in general, the idea of Tikkun HaBris, that means to overcome the regular type of Yetzirah for any type of illegal relation, whether it's in thought, action, or word. And this can be done only through Tikkun Bris HaLoshen. There is a tie between the Bris HaLoshen and Bris HaMoir. A direct tie, the Benedel says that if you purify the Bris HaLoshen, that means that pure tefillis through his Vedidus, that's the greatest weapon possible to perfect the Misakin, the Bris HaMoir. And by these the true Tikkun HaBris, both, only then can we be certain that we'll see the improvement, the tikkun of the entire world, entire creation is seen, proven through the Tikkun HaBris.